We look now to our brother Mark to prepare our hearts and minds for the partaking of the bread and wine through his words of exhortation. Brother Mark, please.
Our New Testament reading, brothers and sisters, contains that well-known commandment from the pen of the Apostle James that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And this is what I'd like us to dwell on for a few moments this morning by way of introduction. And if we just open our Bibles at James chapter 1, we see that James uses an illustration to emphasise to us the importance of being a doer of the word. He asks us to consider two men who look at their reflections in the mirror. Verse 23, he says, "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So we've got these two men, and the first man, James says, just takes a quick look, and then he goes off on his way, immediately forgetting, it would seem, what he looks like. In fact, the Greek actually means there, one look and he's off. That's what it means. But the second man is different to that. It says that he looketh into, verse 25, the mirror. And the word actually indicates to stoop down and to inspect closely. It's the same word that was used of John and Mary Magdalene when they stooped to look into the sepulchre where the body of Jesus had lain. And the mirror, of course, well, that's God's law. And when we look into God's law, the question that James is asking us is, how does that make us see ourselves? Are we unmoved by what we read? Our way of life unchanged? Or do we become acutely aware of our own failings and our shortcomings and meditate richly upon the word, resolving once again to put what we read into practice in our lives, whilst at the same time, of course, grateful for the grace of the forgiveness of sins that is available to us through Jesus Christ? And that must be, brothers and sisters, if we're to inherit the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And remember his parable of the wise and foolish builders that gives added force to his teaching. When Jesus said that the man who built his house on the rock represented whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So what a powerful lesson this is for us today, because the truth that we have all embraced, it is not merely a set of doctrines to which we subscribe. And to say that is not in any way to imply that a correct understanding of doctrine is not important. Of course it is. But the truth is, or at least should be for us, more than that, it is a way of life. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it is able to change our lives if we will allow it to do so. Can we just come back to the book of Deuteronomy and have a look at chapter 6, because this was a lesson that the children of Israel were given whilst they still wandered in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates." That was how important the word of God was to be for the children of Israel. The laws of God were to be in their hearts and minds, and they were to teach them diligently to their children, and they were to take every opportunity, day or night, to talk of them and to meditate upon them. So how does our love for the word of God compare to that? Can we, with the psalmist, say with any degree of truth, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day"? Is the word of God the central motivating force in our lives? Well, just turn on a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because you see, with the children of Israel, the point was, or should have been, that this emphasis upon God's laws and meditating upon them day and night, it was intended to influence their behaviour. They weren't just to meditate upon God's laws, they were to be doers of the word, just like James says. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. It says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." So that was what God was looking for, right here back in the wilderness. God wanted doers of the word, not hearers only. But we know that unfortunately that was not the response that the children of Israel offered, because the writer to the Hebrews tells us that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't even believe the word of God that was supposed to be on their lips day and night. And consequently, they didn't put its principles into practice. So what of us then, brothers and sisters? You know, we sometimes do not stop to consider how privileged we are to have the word of God freely available to us in our own language. It's not difficult for us to hear the word of God. We don't have to compass sea and land to avail ourselves of it. It's here, right in our midst, as it was with the children of Israel. Do we treasure it as we ought to? Do we look into it like that man stooping down and gazing intently into the mirror? Are we trying day by day to live by it? Well, just come back to James chapter 1, because you see that the epistle of James is an intensely practical letter. And having given to us this principle that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only, James gives us some practical examples as to how this might be achieved in our discipleship. Because right at the end of the chapter, he says to us in verse 27 that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so this, James says, is the essence of life in Christ. This is pure religion before God and the Father: visiting the fatherless and the widows, and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. So let's just think about these things for a few moments. What does visiting the fatherless and the widows involve? Well, James isn't just saying that we have to pay a visit to those in the ecclesia less privileged than ourselves. That's not his meaning. To visit the fatherless and the widows involves much more than just knocking on someone's door. The same word is found, you remember, in the Psalm of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias celebrated the advent of John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah, and he said in his psalm, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And it's the same word that James uses here. So God then was about to visit his people by manifestation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was doing that because he cared for them, and he loved them, and he wanted to bring them to salvation. He wanted to redeem them, so he visited them. And there's another interesting occurrence in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus, moved with compassion by the sight of that widow woman coming back to bury her only son, Jesus, it says, touched the bier and brought the man back again from the dead. And when the people saw this, the record says that they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And of course, the message behind that miracle is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And what he did for that young man, he can do for us too. And so to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction is to behave like Jesus did in Luke chapter 7. It's to be moved with compassion for the less fortunate in our midst. It's to be concerned for the welfare of others because we love them and we want to show that concern by attempting to meet their need and to make the way to salvation that bit easier for them. Now, Jesus displayed that compassion for his fellow men all throughout his ministry. And even at the end of his ministry, shortly before he was taken to be crucified, when Jesus and his disciples were in the temple, and the disciples observed the rich men casting in their gifts into the treasury with great pomp and ceremony, the Lord Jesus Christ noticed something else. He noticed something that nobody else did. He noticed a poor widow woman casting in two mites, which make a farthing. Her whole livelihood, it says. And who can doubt that the Lord would have made provision for that widow woman in her remaining days? Can we just have a look at Psalm 68? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said that he came to do the works of his Father in heaven. So when we read that Jesus had compassion on the widows, what that means is that that was a reflection of the compassion that God himself has for his people. And so it's fitting, therefore, that the scriptures tell us that the Almighty, the God that we worship, is a father to the fatherless, and one who judges the cause of the needy. And we should praise him for being such. And so it says in Psalm 68 and verse 4, "Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." This is the God that we worship. He is a God who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And we who have come to know him by his grace must learn to be likewise in our dealings one with another. And so as God is, so must we be in our lives. So what of us then, brethren and sisters? Because when we look into God's law, when we look into the mirror of the law of God, we see that had it not been for the love of God freely given to us, we too would be without hope, like the children of Israel were in Egypt. At one time, we were alienated from the life of God through ignorance. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. But God has saved us from such poverty. According to the riches of his grace, he has granted unto us redemption through the blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. And if God has shown us that love, then how should we repay such love? Well, James tells us that it's by extending the same love to others who are afflicted. Having been the recipients of the grace of God, how can we not visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction? But we must also, James said, keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We must not allow ourselves to be defiled by the moral contamination that comes from association with the standards and values of the world that we live in. Because, as James says later on in his letter, the love of the world is enmity with God. And again, this is a principle that James appears to be drawing out from the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Because the language that James uses here is that of the sacrifices. When a man felt compelled to express his love and his devotion to God, he had to bring a bullock or a lamb for a burnt offering, and his sacrifice was to be without blemish. It was to be unspotted. It was to be spotless. And he would present his sacrifice to the priest, who would proceed to inspect it for any blemish or imperfection. And the sacrifice, having been slaughtered, the priest would then continue his inspection by taking a knife and removing the skin from the animal. He would remove all of its skin and so lay the offering open to his view. And only then would it be acceptable to the Lord. Only the best was acceptable before God. And what a powerful lesson that is, brethren and sisters, for us in our discipleship. The Apostle Peter says that we must give diligence that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we have to offer unto our God the best of our efforts. Well, can we have a look now at Hebrews chapter 4? Because just as the sacrifices under the law were inspected by the priest and laid open to his gaze, so it is with us, brethren and sisters. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So the word of God is able to discern our true intentions. It's sharper than any knife that was used by the Mosaic priests. God's word can probe into the innermost recesses of our minds, if we will let it. And so the true quality of our service to God is measured. Well, how does that make us feel, brothers and sisters, to be naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do? Like that sacrifice, once the skin had all been taken off. It makes me feel a bit uncomfortable, because whilst James tells us that we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world, I know in my heart of hearts that I've not done so. But thanks be to God, brethren and sisters, that through the merits of the one that we've met together to remember today, there is forgiveness with God. Because there was a man who was completely without spot and without blemish, and his life is here in symbol before us. And it's with thankful hearts that we can now remember that we've been redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And through him, our blemishes are removed and our sins are blotted out. And so as we come together now to remember him and to share this memorial feast, let us renew our efforts to follow his example in our lives and to keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.